Good afternoon. Thank you. Thank you for having me up here again. Okay, so a couple weeks ago, our brother Tom was speaking of Hezekiah and his prayer. And at the same time, we were going over, in our family Bible time, we were going over Asa, King Asa. Asa has a very similar story to Hezekiah's. There is a warning in Asa's life. So Asa, his heart was wholly devoted to the Lord his whole life, but there is a warning in Asa's life that we will get to at the end, a lesson for us. But it led me, the Lord led me through these thoughts of Hezekiah and Asa to this idea of a childlike faith and a childlike dependence on the Lord. So if you want to follow along with me, we're going to start by opening to Luke 18. And we will start in verse 15. And they were bringing even their babies to him, Jesus, so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, "Permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." Luke 18, 15 through 17. I'm reading from the NASB. And with that, let's open in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you we can open your word and see what you have for us, Lord. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. We thank you that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and now he is seated at your right hand, Father. We thank you for such a great Savior. Lord, teach us what it is to have a childlike faith, a childlike dependence on you, Lord. So we give you thanks now, and we ask that you lead us this afternoon. We ask for ears to hear, that you would open our hearts and our minds, Father. We thank you for your word, and we ask that you bless it to us now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so they have brought the children to Jesus. In Mark 10, it even mentions that in the same story, Mark's account, Jesus was indignant. It says he did not like the fact that they were turning away the people from bringing their children, their babies, to him. And in Matthew 18, same account, or the Matthew's account, same story, says, "Whoever humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So we see that Jesus not only cares deeply for children, but that the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as them. A childlike faith. So brought me to thoughts that we're going to look at different examples in the scripture of a childlike faith, a childlike dependence, as Matthew 18 states, a humility that comes along with that. So I have a story about Ivy. So it's the first time I've been up here since Ivy was born. Ivy was born on the last day of 2024. And becoming a dad has, not just with Ivy, but for all of them, has opened up a new realm of understanding for me, and that God calls himself our Father. Just recently, Melissa and I were trying to teach a very important lesson to one of our children whose behavior was unacceptable. It was, and we found ourselves in this, I hope it wasn't a lecture, just in our gentle correction of her, we were saying the same thing a lot over and over again to her. And in that moment, I felt like God was speaking to me, like, "Matt, I have been trying to tell you this for a year." And talking to Melissa later, she said the same thing she felt when she was lecturing Karis. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. It was Karis, but okay. That she felt like the Lord was speaking to her. So it's been a great thing becoming a dad. Being a dad is awesome. It's such a blessing. And it's, again, just to open up this new, just thinking of God as God the Father is more rich in the scripture to me. I feel like there are more things that come out. And God wants to be our Father. And there's this dependence that he doesn't just ask for. He says, if you don't receive the kingdom of God like a child, you will not enter it at all. And so the Ivy story I wanted to tell is Ivy, the rest of us were sitting at the table and we were eating. And Ivy was, a few feet away. And she wasn't having being alone anymore. So she was very, very sad. She was bawling her eyes out. Her eyes were red. She's crawling over to us. She just started crawling for real. So she's using all of her strength, and she's bawling. She is so sad, but she's trying so hard to get to Mama because she knows that if she gets to Mama, everything's going to be okay. And so the Lord telling us to receive the kingdom of God like a child, that brought me to this verse. Do you have we're going to talk about a childlike faith, and the faith that Ivy had that everything was going to be okay if she could just get to Mama, right? Everything is going to be fine when I'm with the Lord. Ivy's name, I just want to, if you haven't heard it, Ivy's name loosely translates to faithful through the night. It's something that is near and dear to our hearts. Melissa and I, we ask the Lord to help us name all of our children. And of course, faithful through the night speaks of the Lord like all our children's names. But this faith of a child, we could approach it from a number of different angles. One, a very simple one, would be the gospel message of faith like a child, in that we need to come to a place where we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, I need you to save me. I have no other options. The faith of a child. I am a child. I cannot do anything on my own. I cannot earn my salvation. I cannot work for it. There's nothing I can do to please God. This faith of a child. This morning, I want to look at it in terms of more of the life of a Christian. So we have the simple gospel message of receiving the kingdom like a child. But I want to look at complete dependence on the Lord. And I was thinking of this through Hezekiah and through Asa. Complete dependence on the Lord when we're out of our own strength. Again, Matthew 18 also mentions humility, humbling yourself like a child. And the picture that God designed, yes, mom and dad are going to take care of your every need, but you're also under authority, and there are certain rules. And it's funny, again, being a dad and being on the other side of things, explaining to our children, we don't make these rules to ruin your life. This is not to take away all your fun. And it's just like we see in the scripture, and we went over the Ten Commandments as a family, and even the list of rules in the Bible, it's anything but. When you look at what the Word is trying to tell us, the Lord wants you to have a relationship with Him. And He wants you to have long life. That is the first commandment with a promise, right? The fifth one, honor your father and your mother, and the promise that honor your father and mother and have long life. It's a picture. Honoring the Lord, we obey the voice of the Lord and have long life. We come to the Lord for eternal life. Okay, so with that kind of as a framework, I want to start with someone who was completely dependent upon the Lord, at least early in his life. We're going to go to 1 Kings 3, if you're following along. We're going to look at Solomon. I love the Kings. In Sunday school growing up here, Gents was always in Samuel and Kings. And then I got to Tom's class, and it was Samuel and it was Kings. And I love, there are so many great, deep lessons in the life of David and in the book of Kings. So 1 Kings 3. So Solomon has just made some offerings to the Lord, a lot of offerings actually, and now he's not doing it quite right. It says a little before this, but but his heart is with the Lord. It said Solomon loved the Lord. He was walking in the statutes, except that he was sacrificing on the high places. There were some problems, but Solomon loved the Lord. And if we go to verse 6, let's start in verse 5. And Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, "Ask what you wish me to give you." And then Solomon said, "You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you, and you have reserved for him this great loving kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day." I love how he starts here. The Lord asks him, "What do you want?" And he starts with, "Lord, everything good I have is from you." What a great place to be if we're crying out to the Lord for dependence on him. He asks you, "What do you want?" And he starts with, "Lord, everything good that I have is from you." Verse 7, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David." Again, "you have made your servant place." He's crediting the Lord here. And then he says, "Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in." And I love this here because Solomon, I don't know, but I'm guessing he had a pretty good education and pretty good training sitting under his father David to know how to be king. But he says that I am but a little child and I do not know how to go out or come in. Not relying on his own strength, he's completely depending on the Lord to help him here. "Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Okay. And if you read on, the Lord is very pleased with this request, that he didn't want riches or the life of those who hate him, the life of his enemies, or a victory over them, I think it says, or long life for himself. The Lord's very pleased that he asked for discernment from the Father. He was dependent on the Father to help him rule the kingdom. So here's a great king. A lesson for our life. He has a great king who is asking the Lord to help him in every way. It's completely dependent upon him. Very much unlike the lesson of Jeroboam, if you remember. Because Jeroboam, as soon as he feared that his kingship was leaving, his kingship was going away, he completely turned from the Lord. His dependence was completely on himself. So a great lesson here from Solomon. Let's go back to Luke 18. One more thing I'll mention on this. Solomon's dream, what he asks of the Lord, it reminds me of the verse in James 4:3. "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend it on your pleasures." And sometimes when we're crying out to the Lord, we're crying out for the wrong thing. There are some lessons we have in the scripture on prayer here, and that's one to keep in mind, that when we're crying out to the Lord, why do we want him to come through in this for us? Something that could be hindering a prayer life is asking with wrong motives. Solomon was, "Lord, show me what is right, is right and wrong. Show me, I need you. I am completely dependent on you to rule this kingdom." Not, "Oh, bless me with long life and riches and all this of these things." Back in Luke 18, so Luke 18 starts with prayer. It then goes through, there's a lot of prayer in here. There's prayer, there's the parable of the judge, which we're going to read. And then it goes to humility in prayer, which is the Pharisee who was praying, oh, thank you that I'm not like this sinner, Lord. I fast and I give alms to the poor. And then the sinner who was, Lord, who wouldn't even look up to heaven, they beat his chest. He asks, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then it goes to the children. So a lot on prayer here and how we approach the Lord, how we approach the Lord here in Luke 18. So let's go to the judge, speaking of crying out to the Lord. In Luke 18, starting in verse 1, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Dependence on the Lord, ought to pray and not lose heart. Saying, in a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Okay. This one is another one near and dear to our hearts. Melissa often tells me if she's been praying for me for something for a long time, she'll tell me she's going before the judge, going to wear down the judge. The Lord says we ought to pray and not lose heart. And great things have happened in her prayer life because of this. But at the end here, he asks this question. Will he find faith on the earth? Okay. So maybe if there's something in our prayer life when we're crying out to God that's wrong, is it the faith? So let us look together just at a couple passages regarding faith. Let's go to Luke 7. This is the centurion. And it's a little bit of a detour, but just very quickly, the Lord commends the faith here. So Luke 7. When he had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. And a centurion's slave, who was highly regarded by him, was sick and about to die. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. And once when I read this, I thought, why didn't he just come himself? That actually gets, I didn't realize, that gets answered a few verses down. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, he is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue. And I just have to stop here for a second. It's not really on topic, but you may remember I brought this out a couple weeks ago in the morning meeting. I thought this was very interesting that the Jewish elders were saying the centurion is worthy for you to come do this for him because he built our synagogue. And I do wonder if they took note of the man whose the temple of his body was destroyed and he raised it up in 3 days. I do wonder if they were converted. I hope they were. I hope they saw. I hope they saw who was worthy. I hope they saw the Lamb who was worthy. But moving on, now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. So I always found it interesting. I don't know if I know completely what part Jesus is referencing here as what's faithful, but he says that the centurion says, I don't even need you to come under my roof. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. But if you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. So that's faithful. And also, there's a humility to this centurion who has many reasons to think himself worthy. The Jewish elders even speak of him as worthy. And he has people under him, and he can command them to do things. There are a lot of reasons for him to think a lot of himself. Yet he says, I'm not even worthy. I didn't even count myself worthy to come to you, Lord. Never mind, you come under my roof. And so there was a humility in how he approached the Lord, a faithfulness in that he knew the word of the Lord could save his servant. So continuing with faith, I mean, what can we talk about faith and not go to Hebrews 11? How often do we end up here? It doesn't matter what brother is up here. We often end up in the faith chapter. So Hebrews 11. I just want to read a few verses from Hebrews 11. Starting with the first one, let's revisit the definition. Again, I'm reading from the NASB. You may see evidence and substance. In verse 1 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And if we go down to verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, just he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So he is, and he is a rewarder of those that seek him. It also, that reminds me of in James when it says, if you lack wisdom, ask of the Lord. But ask with no doubting, right? You ask in faith. There's a problem, if there is a problem in our prayer life, there is a problem with our dependence on God, are we fully, is he our all in all? Is the Lord the one we are looking for all of our strength, for all of our help? One more verse in Hebrews 11. In 17, I just want to point out, I just thought this was a childlike faith that Abraham had. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. And I just love that in verse 19. I don't know if Abraham had even seen this in his life, but he had seen great things already. He had Isaac through Sarah, who was 90, 99. What was it? 90. And he faithfully went to sacrifice his son Isaac because the Lord told him to, and he just considered the Lord can just bring him back from the dead. That is a childlike faith. My kids play these games where it's like, oh, I killed you, and then the other one will just say, raise him back up from the dead. This, that easy. And that's what struck me here of Abraham as a childlike faith. That he considered that God, he is, and he's going to keep his promises. He promised, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He could just raise him back up from the dead. A great faith from Abraham. Okay, so without further ado, let's get to Asa. This is where we were and where the Lord... where the Lord led us for today. So 2 Chronicles, we'll do Chronicles because it's more in depth. 2 Chronicles 14. There's a brief summary in Kings, but we'll look at 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Okay. Okay, let's read early parts here of Asa's life. We're going to read verses 1 through 12 to start. Okay, so Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And his son Asa became king in his place. The land was undisturbed for 10 years during his days. Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. It's one of a few places where the word says Asa is a good king. He's wholly devoted to the Lord. He did good and right in the sight of the Lord. He's a good king. For he removed the foreign altars and high places, tore down the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him. He built fortified cities in Judah since the land was undisturbed and there was no one at war with him during those years because the Lord had given him rest. For he said to Judah, "Let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him and he has given us rest on every side." So they built and prospered. Now Asa, so just real quick, so he acknowledges here that the Lord has given them peace on every side and built them up. They built and prospered because they sought the Lord. Now Asa, what's going on up there? Now Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah bearing large shields and spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin bearing shields and wielding bows. All of them were valiant warriors. Let's keep that in mind. Now Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots. And he came to Marishah. So Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up in battle formation in the valley of Zephathah at Marishah. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, "Lord, there is no one besides you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you and in your name have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let no man prevail against you." This is an awesome prayer, and it's a great place to see Asa, the king of Judah, with 580,000 valiant warriors, or at least 280,000 of them were called valiant. Maybe it was talking about all 580,000. But he's got these great warriors and a great army at his sides, and he refers to him as someone with himself and his army as someone with no strength. And he says, "Lord, you are the only one who can help me." This is an awesome prayer from Asa. So the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Asa relied on the strength of the Lord and not his own strength or the strength of his armies. For the sake of time, I'm going to summarize some things that happen next, because we're going to get to the warning that is in Asa's story. Because again, Asa is a good king. The Bible tells us he's a good king. But the Bible also tells us he made a mistake. Azariah comes to him and says, "The Lord is with you when you are with him." He says a few other things here. Again, for the sake of time, we're summarizing. I want to read chapter 15, just a couple verses. 15, 12, and 13. "They entered into the covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and soul." This is Asa is making reforms, and he and the people are entering into this covenant. "And whoever would not seek the Lord of God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman." Let's keep that in mind. Let's keep that covenant in mind. So just a little more summary before we get to kind of the where hopefully this will all come together. Asa, in addition to the reforms, is going to bring into the house of the Lord his own dedicated things and those of his father. He's going to give things to the Lord. But then, Baasha, king of Israel, besieges Judah. And Asa takes the gold and silver from the house of the Lord and sends it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, or Syria, to make a treaty with him. And it works. Ben-Hadad conquers portions of Israel. Baasha retreats. But there was a problem here. Hanani, the seer, tells Asa that he had done a foolish thing. And he reminds him of the Ethiopians. You remember the Ethiopians? There was 1 million of them, and there were only 580,000 of you. Asa doesn't like this. He imprisons Hanani, and he oppresses some of his people. So Asa's kind of taken a turn here for the worse. And I just want to read, at the end of Asa's life, chapter 16 and verse 12 of 2 Chronicles. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe, yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. And what did we just read about their covenant, about those who don't seek the Lord? They would be put to death, right? Comparing Asa to Hezekiah, Hezekiah did something similar, right? And he stripped the house of God, right? He sent it to Syria, Tom? Did he send it to Syria?
Assyria.
Okay, sent it to the enemy. But eventually Hezekiah was left with nothing and he had to rely on the Lord. Hezekiah also, sorry if this is your next message or in the next couple, Hezekiah is also about to die late in his life. But Hezekiah seeks the Lord. And Hezekiah lives another 15 years. I should probably know the answer to some of these questions. So a lot of similarities here in the life of Asa and the life of Hezekiah. The whole point is that the reason, I think the Lord led me here, the reason this was on my heart for all of us is this. Asa, when he had the resources, didn't think it was necessary to rely on the Lord. There are so many people in this world who don't think that going before the Lord in prayer and crying out to him does anything. Or it's just a way to get closer to God or something like that. That's what prayer is for. I want to encourage us all, looking at the warning of Asa. Asa was a good king. His heart was wholly devoted to the Lord. I look around and I see a lot of people whose heart is wholly devoted to the Lord. Do we believe that the living God is going to answer us when we pray to him? Do we believe that the living God can move heaven and earth? We've seen amazing things, Melissa and I know many of you have, amazing miracles happen in our prayer lives. Jesus teaches to go into your room and shut your door. Now, I agree if you think the point of that is just not to pray publicly on the street corners, it's to do it privately with the Lord. I agree. I would still, if you can, go into your room and close the door because that's Jesus, how Jesus said to do it. God can move heaven and earth when we cry out to him. Asa had a dependence on the Lord when he was in trouble. But when he felt like he could handle it himself, that childlike dependence left him, right? And he thought he handled it, but actually I think, correct me if I'm wrong on the geography, but when he gave the gold and silver to the king of Syria, the king of Syria conquered parts of Israel, maybe breaking down that buffer, right, between Judah and the enemy. Is that... Yeah. Regardless, there were things. Those things too were dedicated to the Lord, And it's very costly when we try to do things on our own strength. Asa lost that childlike dependence on the Lord. Lord, I need you for everything. And to seek the Lord, even when he felt he could handle it himself. So I just want to close with a couple of verses here. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The Lord is, again, not just asking us, telling us to have a childlike dependence on him, not just for our salvation, but in our lives, to rely on him, not on our own strength. And for the young people who are going off to college, but also for us older folks, this happened later in Asa's reign, right? To remind ourselves that we don't need to be striving to solve all our problems in our own strength. Go before the Lord. Go into your room and shut your door and pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And he who sees in secret will reward you openly. He says it is impossible to please him without faith. He wants you to know that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who are seeking him. Right, that went by very quickly. Yes?
A question here.
Mm-hmm.
At the end of verse 14 of chapter 16, it says, "And they made very great burning for him," speaking of Asa. And, the pagan practices of old and even now is cremation. And I'm wondering, I believe that cremation is not what the Lord has called to have us do, but to be bodily buried and our spirits go to heaven.
Hmm.
So I was just asking if you or someone could just answer that question. I just think it gives us a nod not to do it.
I don't know. I don't have an answer for you.
See, and we know God being the amazing creator, when we become the dust of the earth, he's going to bring us back. I understand that, but I don't think cremation is part of us, the Church of God, to be doing. So that's why I was asking.
Hmm.
Peter, I think it's a matter of personal preference. There's a tremendous amount of teaching, especially in the book of Revelation, of how the Lord is going to bring back even those who have been consumed in the deep. The Lord is able to overcome however a body is disposed of. And I know of many godly Christians who prefer cremation. I think if it's a matter of exercising your heart, you should before the Lord that I'm not so sure that I would say that it is inappropriate for all believers.
Actually, the Bible is silent on the right or the wrong of it. It's not a sin to be cremated at all. It's not mentioned to be a sin. And the fact of the matter is, if you go to even worldly science, it says matter can neither be created or destroyed. And the atoms can be, as Tom had referred to, the atoms have long since disappeared on many of God's people into the earth. We were created out of the earth to begin with, in the case of Adam and Eve, by even Adam's rib. But Adam was out of the earth, and said, "Unto the earth we shall return." So the Bible, there are many Christians who have definite opinion upon that. They say that people have different opinions, but we go by God's word, not opinion. And so it's wrong, actually, to treat something dogmatically. In other words, the scripture says yes or no. It's a matter of personal preference. If Tom said, I agree, you can have it. I know somebody that got burned in a cabin, and all of the luckum, they weighed his remains into 70 pounds. Now, where'd the rest of them go? It was consumed. Now, the thing is, that man was a Christian. But God can reconstitute people. Nothing is beyond him. So we have to leave it at that. We really can't. If personal preference, that's fine. But outside of that, you can't be dogmatic about it. You go by God's word.
Shall we close in prayer? Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these things your Spirit had for us today. Please help us to have this childlike faith and dependence on you, Father, to look for you, look to you for our every need, and not to rely on our own strength, Lord. We thank you that when we were yet without strength, your Son died for us on the cross. When we were yet enemies and sinners, Father, we thank you for the Savior of sinners we have, and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his name, we give you thanks.
Amen. Amen.